Good morning. How are y'all doing? Don't tell Rory I didn't wear a tie. Last time I saw it, Lincoln was dragging it around the house pretending it was a snake. So that's my excuse, and I forgot to pick it up. Let's go ahead and open your Bibles, a copy of God's Word, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we will read through that here in just a moment. And it's been a couple of weeks since I prepared this, but as I was thinking through this text, and I really couldn't help but thinking about my grandfather. I don't know if any of y'all have ever met him, but he lives in Lubbock. And his life has been a life that is defined by endurance. And we're going to see endurance in our text today. When he was in high school, he wanted to go and try out for the basketball team. And so he had to go ask his stepfather, "Can I go try out for the basketball team?" He said, "Yeah, of course, but you still got to get up and milk the cows in the morning." And so this was, you know, a long time ago. He had to get up at 4:30, milk the cows in order to go and be on time for morning basketball practice. And some of y'all probably played basketball or sports here in a small town. You didn't have a ton of equipment. You weren't doing a lot of fancy things. So he'd show up at 6:30 and it would be run down the creek bed a couple of miles and it's dried out and run back through the sand. Or today you're going to run up the sand dune 10 times up and down and then you'll come in and maybe we'll shoot some free throws. There wasn't a lot of shooting back then. There's no three-point line. Okay, so his efforts rewarded. He gets to go play college basketball, Oklahoma City College, and dressed up, played the games. You'd go to an away game, right? It would be Friday night. He'd get on the bus, go play basketball, but in order to be home by Saturday morning, he'd put his sweats back on and hitchhike home so that he could be home Saturday morning to be back with his family. Endurance. Hitchhiking in his basketball sweats. Later in life, he's called to the ministry. He's got four kids at this point, takes them all to Fort Worth to go to seminary, and during one of his summers, his appendix ruptured. He was in the ICU for 31 days. He's out 2 weeks before seminary starts, shows up at seminary, and back then you actually had books, right? So he had his pile of books that he's carrying to class. So weak that a guy feels so sorry for him that he goes and grabs his books and carries them from class to class until he regained the strength to do it. But endurance. He graduates, goes to Kermit, Texas for a few years before ending up in Memorial Baptist in Lubbock where he preached for 36 years before retiring. Same church. He is a man who is marked by endurance. So let's turn to our text here and read it together. And there's one primary exhortation in the text here. Everything else supports the one exhortation that we're going to see, and that is that you are to run with endurance. Remember what the ancient Hebrews were dealing with, the readers of this letter. They were new converts, probably converts from Judaism. And so they convert. They don't have a temple anymore. They don't have ritual sacrifices anymore. And so they were spiritually homeless, really. And before Rome was really persecuting Christians, Jews were persecuting Christians. So these new converts were being persecuted. They were having their property stolen. And then when you would go to court, there wouldn't be anybody to defend them since they were Christians. They were being beaten. They were losing their homes. Religiously, they felt homeless. So, as we kind of saw last time I was here, these Hebrews were looking over their shoulder, wondering if they should have ever left Judaism. The safety that Judaism offered, the safety of the sacrifices. They were wondering if they should turn back. Should they rely on their own ability to keep the law? And that's where the author comes in and says this, that Jesus Christ endured the cross and received the reward, so we look to him and we run with endurance. Let's look at the text. 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning, how you've preserved it for us. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we study it this morning, that you would illuminate the text and move our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one primary point, okay, this is a one-point sermon. Number one, run with endurance. That's the point of the text here. The Christian life is a race that requires running with endurance. Right in the middle of the first verse, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, the way everything else is set up in these three verses points back to that phrase. Run with endurance. Okay, so let's ask ourselves a few questions as we look at it. What is it that we're running? Well, it tells us we're running a race. The Greek word for the race here is agon. In other places, it has the context of a struggle or a fight or a battle. It's not construed as an easy stroll. This isn't a 100-meter dash. This is a marathon. It's difficult. It has its trials. There are sand hills to climb. There are creeks to run through. And the Christian is one who is disciplined to get into good spiritual shape so that he can or she can run with endurance. I'm reminded of a conversation I had with a gentleman not too long ago. We grew up together, and he was struggling with a lot of things in his life. And so we began to talk about whether he was a Christian or not. How did he know he was a Christian? He had no foundation. He said, well, you know, I went to this revival one time. I walked the aisle, gave my heart to the Lord. I said, okay, well, what does your life look like today? What does your spiritual disciplines look like today? What are your habits looking like today? And he said, you know, I tried really hard to be faithful for a couple of months, but it didn't change anything. You know, my life didn't change. It wasn't any different. It was still just as hard as before. And the reality was that he thought he was running a race, but he hadn't even made it to the track yet. He wasn't running the Christian race. His life hadn't been transformed by the grace of God. The seed had fallen on inhospitable soil. MacArthur says this in his commentary. If you're not a Christian, get in the race. You can't win a race that you're not in. If you are a Christian, run with endurance and don't give up. Because as we run this race, we're reminded to count the cost. Luke 14, verse 28. Listen as I read it. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he set out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one who is coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So Jesus is telling people, before you run the race, you count the cost. You count the cost of running it. And why? Why do we need to count the cost? Why do we need to consider the cost? Because not only is it a race, but it is a race that requires endurance. So we're running a race, and it's one that requires endurance. The Greek word carries the connotation here of patient endurance. Patient endurance, or steadfastness. In fact, the word actually comes before run in the sentence. You are incapable of running without patient endurance. You're incapable of running the Christian race without steadfastness. That means that you move forward even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of temptations to abandon the race. Remember that these readers, the original readers, were looking back at ceremonial Judaism. Hebrews 2:4, earlier in the book, tells us that these believers had witnessed signs and wonders. They had seen miracles. And yet now, there were no miracles. Now there was persecution. Something had changed, and their love of Christ was weakening. When the signs left, their faith wavered. Sounds a lot like the original people that were following Jesus. When the food ran out, they went somewhere else. But listen to what Paul says of endurance in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So do you hear what Paul says we're running for? An imperishable reward. One that will never go away. We're not going to get some temporary trophy that we set on the shelf and look at once and never look at it again. We will be in the presence of our God and King for eternity. We will have glorified bodies for eternity. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of the work that He's done for us. So run the race in a way that you may win. Patiently enduring. Sometimes patient endurance means waiting, but waiting in hope of the reward that Jesus has set aside for us. So we're running a race. This is a race that requires patient endurance. Third thing that I want you to see about this race, back in verse 1, that this is the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. The runners in a race do not get to choose their own path, right? You don't get to run a marathon in whatever way that you want to and then show up at the finish line and win the prize. You run the race that is set before you. The race set before us, notice, goes right along in verse 2 with the joy set before Jesus. Okay, they go hand in hand. God is sovereign, and He's the one who sets the course for each of us. He set the course for you. We're often prone to grumbling. We're prone to being discontent. Why should I have to go over this mountain when around it looks a lot easier? Why should I go through that valley when there's a way to avoid it? And yet the sovereign Lord has set that race before us. Proverbs tells us that many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And we should praise God for that reality. Praise God for in His wisdom, His timing, He's working all things together for our good and for His glory. So we run a race. We run it with patient endurance. It's set before us. That's the central theme of the text. And now everything else points back to it. So let's look at a couple of things. So number one that I want you to see about this. This is the best practices for a Christian runner. The Christian runner should remember the great cloud of witnesses. Okay, back in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Okay, when you see therefore, you all know this, you need to look back for a second and see what in the world is he talking about. And in chapter 11, it's focusing on the heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith. And really what you'd see if you go through this is there's one hero of the faith. So the author's connecting this race with looking back to those who have already run it. Okay, turn back, you'll see Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than Cain. You see Enoch, who was taken away and did not see death. You see Noah, who prepared the ark. You see Abraham, who obeyed, even though he didn't know where it was going. You see Sarah, who bore a child beyond the proper time, and Moses, and Gideon, and Rahab, and David, and several others. And it is in this cloud, or multitude, and that's really what he's saying. It's not people floating on a cloud, it's just a multitude, a big group. There were heroes who accomplished mighty deeds. And if you read it, you could really be intimidated by it, right? You're reading all these people that were recorded in Scripture and accomplished these great feats. It could be intimidating. But let's turn back to chapter 11, verse 4, just for a second. I want you to notice something. As we read about these men and women of valor and courage and steadfastness, notice what it says. The beginning of verse 4. By faith, Abel. Beginning of verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah. 17. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. And on and on and on. Every single one begins with by faith. Each of these accounts don't bear witness to the deeds, but they bear witness to the God who made the deeds possible. They remind us of the value of a life lived by faith. They remind us that the person in whom they place their faith, the person that who will never fail. And that's why the Christian runner can look back at these previous examples to be encouraged, because the reward of the faithful is one that will not perish, regardless of the circumstances. It wasn't because they were faultless. It wasn't because they were perfect. You know their stories well enough to know that's not true. But because of their faith in God. And that's why I could think about my grandfather this week, not because he was perfect, not because in all things he was perfectly faithful, but in all things through faith, he gives glory to God. Through the good, through the bad, resting in the promises of God. This is why we look back to Christian history, where we've got 2,000 years worth now. And some people will never even know their names, will never even know their stories, who were faithful to the end, who ran with endurance. So how do we run with endurance? Number one, you look back at the great cloud of witnesses. Second practice of running well, the Christian runner is to lay aside every encumbrance. Look back at 12:1 again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. Okay, so there's two different things. I want you to remember that. Encumbrance is different from sin. That's why there's two different words there. This is the second phrase that sharpens the main theme of the text. Encumbrance can simply mean weight. Okay, it can refer to a physical weight, unnecessary baggage. Notice encumbrance is distinguished from sin. So these are things that on their own are not necessarily sinful, but it keeps you from running in the way that you should. Okay, has anybody ever hoed cotton? Anybody? Imagine showing up to hoe cotton. Okay, you got your long sleeves on, you got your hoe, you got a nice hat, and you got your crew there, and everybody's ready to go, and you're looking down, and one guy is in scuba gear. Okay? So you go up and talk to him, say, what in the world are you thinking? You know, it's about to be 105 degrees, it's hot, and you're scuba gear with flippers and everything. And he says, well, I went to the store, this is the most expensive kind I could get, it's perfectly functional, it does exactly what it's designed to do, but you're in a cotton field. It's not going to work. He is encumbered. He's not going to make it through the day. He's going to fall over at some point. He has no shot at completing the task set before him. Okay, so MacArthur in his commentary again. Encumbrance is not necessarily bad in itself. Often it is something perfectly innocent and harmless, but it weighs us down. It diverts our attention. It saps our energy. It dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God. We cannot win when we are carrying excess weight. When we ask about a certain habit or condition, often our answer is, "What's wrong with that?" And the answer is nothing. The problem is not in what the weight is, but in what the weight does. It keeps you from running well. Therefore, it keeps you from winning. So we don't know specifically what encumbrance this was, but think about the context of the letter again. Don't forget what they were tempted to do. Turn back to what? Works-based righteousness. Works-based righteousness. I can go to the temple, I can buy my dove, I can make my sacrifice, and I know that I've done what I needed to do. But Jesus Christ completed that. He fulfilled that. And so now you go back and it's worthless. But I can measure it. I can look at it. I can feel it. So for us today, the question is there anything that you're doing in pursuit of righteousness that will only lead to slowing you down? Because you'll never earn it yourself. You might feel good about it. You might feel good about checking that box off. But it doesn't lead to running the Christian life well. They were sapping energy and attention from Christian living. The temple and its ceremonies and pageantry were beautiful and appealing, and all the regulations, all the do's and don'ts of Judaism were pleasing to the flesh. They made it easy to keep score on your religious life. But these were all weights, some of them very heavy weights. They were like a ball and chain to spiritual living by faith. These Jewish believers, or would-be believers, could not possibly run the Christian race with all their baggage. If you're striving to please God through works, even good works, even pious works, works that are commended by others, works that maybe people even cheer you for, you will ultimately fall, exhausted and discouraged. Because the end result is, you don't gain your own righteousness. You're encumbered. Instead, you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. In faith, we trust in Him. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest from your useless human efforts and worthless self-righteousness. Rest in the Lord. So as we run, we remember the faith of those who have come before us. We lay aside any encumbering self-righteousness. Number three, third practice for running well, is we are to lay aside sin. Okay, that seems pretty straightforward. If you're to run a Christian life, you lay aside sin, which so easily entangles us. Clearly, we should lay aside all sin. There's never an excuse for sin. There's never an appropriate time or place to defy God. But again, the writer seems to have something specific in mind. Notice that it says, the sin. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. Okay, the there is a definite article. Okay? It's actually in the Greek, which means that the writer had something specific in mind and that the reader knew exactly what he was talking about. So in light of the context of the whole book, the sin is unbelief. Hebrews 4, verse 1 through 2. The writer talks about it early on. It says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So some readers of this letter were Christians. Some had heard and were not. All sin entangles, but the sin of unbelief entangles ultimately. Right? Have you heard but not believed? Without belief, you will fall short. So thankfully, the writer does not leave us there because he tells us exactly what to do. Okay, we talk about not being encumbered. We talk about looking back. We talk about casting off or laying aside a sin that entangles us. And the way that we do it, the fourth practice of running well, is fix your eyes on Jesus. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so think about fixing your eyes. What do you think that means? It's literally looking off to. So when you're fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ, that means you're looking off of something else. You're raising your perspective away from the sin that encumbers us or entangles us, away from the things that encumbers us. The Bible tells us that we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. We should examine ourselves before partaking in the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:28. But we do not live primarily the Christian life focused on ourselves. Rather, focused on God. In your daily quiet time, it's good to pause, to reflect, to confess sin, to examine your life. But at the end, you turn your eyes towards Jesus and all that you are in Him. Okay, Disciple Now here in this church, just I think it was 2 years ago, the theme was in Him. What are some of the things that we are in Jesus Christ? Romans 6:3-5, we're totally identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection and our own baptism. Ephesians 1:7, when we're tempted by our guilt of our past sins, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us that all of God's promises are yes in him. To run well, we fix our eyes on Jesus and all that he is to those who believe. And the writer tells us who he is. Notice that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. The author and perfecter of our faith. We encounter the word author in Hebrews 2:10. It states, God perfected the author. It's also used in Acts 3:15, where the sermon of Peter, you put to death the author of life. And in Acts 5:31, whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and savior or author. It's author, originator, in the sense that Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of salvation. Jesus is the source of faith. It also refers to a leader or a captain, one who goes before the troops, showing them the way. All of these senses of the word apply to Jesus with regard to our faith. No one comes to Jesus apart from him, but also he blazes the trail of faith for all who follow him. He goes before us, showing us how to live by faith in God alone. He's not only the author, but he's the perfecter, meaning that he perfectly accomplished. He brings our faith to completion. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect or finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is the source of faith and he is the model of faith. He is the model in that he trusted God, as evidenced by his complete obedience to the Father in the work of the atonement. Notice, back to the text, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The reason that Jesus could endure the cross, the horrible prospect of not death on the cross, but bearing the sin and the wrath of God being poured upon him, was because that he focused on the joy set before him. And that joy included bringing many sons to glory, bringing you and I into the fold. The greatest joy was that of glorifying the Father by completing the work that the Father had given him. And when Jesus returned to heaven, triumphant over sin, triumphant over Satan, triumphant over death, the angels rejoiced. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, this will be a time for us to rejoice and to be glad and to give glory to him. Keeping that glorious joy in view enabled Jesus to endure the agony of the cross. And he endured the cross, back to the text, despising the shame. There was shame involved. He endured such hostility by sinners against himself. No one has ever endured a greater trial than the cross. Others have been crucified and others have been tortured in horrible ways. But only Jesus knew the glory and the joy of a perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father before coming to this earth. Only Jesus knew perfect holiness of his divine nature. And to leave heaven and take the form of a servant and be obedient to death as the substitute for our sins is unmatched in human history. Nothing like that has occurred before. Nothing like that will ever occur again. The shame that he endured. But what happens next? And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is now in the most exalted place in the universe. The place of all rule and all authority, where everything has been placed under his feet. Sat down there is in the perfect tense, meaning that he sat down and his exaltation will never end. Sitting was a place of authority. Only kings got to sit. Everybody else had to work all day. And yet, Jesus Christ is enthroned absolutely, permanently. And he's the guarantee of our faith. He's the guarantee of the hope that is laid up for us. The key Old Testament passage for the book of Hebrews is Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Regardless of what it looks like now, Jesus Christ is ruling. He has been placed in the seat of authority, and he's ruling despite enemies. He's ruling despite those that would claim to be against him. So look at verse 3. We're casting our eyes, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it's telling us who Jesus is. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider means to calculate. Just as Jesus balanced the joy set before him against the cross, so we must consider the fact that the more committed we are to Jesus, the more those who oppose him will oppose us. No matter how kind we try to be, no matter how politically correct we try to be, those who oppose Jesus Christ will oppose his believers. But we calculate the joy of knowing and obeying Jesus Christ is greater than any sort of rejection, any sort of ridicule, any sort of anger that is ever born against us. And what is the result as we fix our eyes on Jesus? End of verse 3. What is the result? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, three verses here. At the beginning, you're starting with a race, and you're hearing about how this race requires endurance, and that you have to throw off anything that encumbers you. You have to cast off any sin. And it sounds like this list of responsibilities sounds exhausting until you get to the end and you realize that fixing your eyes on Jesus results in not growing weary and not losing heart. The literal rendering is this: that you not fail through weariness, fainting in your souls. Spiritual failure happens gradually from continuous weakening. It's not an overnight deal where you just wake up and you're done. It's a slow, steady weakening as we cast our eyes off of Jesus. Just as the runner who is in excellent condition gradually slows down and finally collapses, who's not in excellent condition, so the believer who does not keep looking with faith to Jesus will eventually collapse. I actually got a word for it now, right? It's called burnout. It seems there are many who are weary in their souls in the Christian marathon, and there's only one fix. There's only one solution. It's taking your eyes off of everything else and fixing it on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Are you weary in the Christian race? If so, look to Jesus. And when you wake up tomorrow and you're still weary, fix your eyes on Jesus. And the next day you're discouraged, fix your eyes on Jesus. For he endured the cross and received the reward, and we look to him and run with endurance. So how do we run with endurance? We remember the faithful who have come before us. We run throwing off every encumbrance and sin, and we run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. I think the question is pretty clear to ask yourself: am I running well? Perhaps it's time to consider your life and ask if there's anything that's encumbering you. Is there anything that's slowing you down? Do you lack discipline in your Christian walk? Ask the Lord to grant you repentance for your apathy towards him. Ask that your true spiritual desires would be rekindled again. Ask for help to rely on him so that you can look away from any efforts to earn righteousness. Or if you're weary, perhaps it's time to consider whether you've allowed sin to entangle you. Do not play with the sin in your life. Pray to God for the power to kill it so that you can run the race well. Remember 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. You must discipline your body. You must exercise self-control in order to run with endurance. Or maybe you've grown weary simply because you've forgotten what you're running for, or more importantly, who you're running for. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Perhaps you need to refocus on Jesus and the joy that comes with the race, the hope that comes with receiving the crown of righteousness that he has promised to all who finish. And finally, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not in the race. You can't run with endurance because you're not in the source of endurance, Jesus Christ. If that's you, resolve it today. Look to him for your salvation. Run well, church, and do not grow weary. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word and the reminder and the challenge that comes with running with endurance. And as we think about the race that does require endurance, that requires discipline, that requires self-control, we are just so thankful for Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished on the cross, the atonement that he provides for all those who call upon his name, all those who confess and believe in you, and Jesus Christ will be saved. And for that, we're grateful. and we're humbled by the reality that there's nothing that we can earn, no self-righteousness that provides anything apart from discouragement. So we ask for strength to run well. We ask for encouragement as we fix our eyes on you. We ask that the body would be a source of encouragement for those who are weary, and that they would be lifted up by one another so that we can run well. In Jesus' name, amen.